their ministry still. But praise the Lord for the gift that he's brought us today to be able to have them with us. So, Fred, I'd like to ask you to come up and thank you for being with us today. It's been a blessing. Rachel, thank you too. And
it's always great to be back at Allegheny, and we love your place. We would come here more often, but I'm retired now, but we still have to work, so we've got a lot to do. But we appreciate so much your kindness to us, and having a place to stay, it means so much, and your fellowship in the gospel. I came here first time on deputation in 1972, so we've been around a long time. I'd like to play, we're not that far past Easter, and it's kind of nice to think about our Lord's suffering always, and we will today with the Lord's table especially. But I'd like to play a medley for you. The first song is, slipped my mind right now. Oh yeah, Behold the Lamb, you'll recognize that. And to make it more meaningful, would you please open your Bibles to Isaiah 53. So the first song is Behold the Lamb, and the second song is El Shaddai. El Shaddai is one of the names of God, which talks about his provision. And actually, the word El Shaddai is the image of a mother nursing her baby. Think of a newborn baby. All that baby needs for weeks, months, is the milk from her mom. And we think about the death of Christ, the Lamb of God. That is all we need, because Jesus died for us. So please follow along in Isaiah 53 as I play these songs for you this morning.
Thank you.
as I thought about the ministry here this morning, I remembered a message I had preached very recently in Italy. And wait, I'm going to try to do it in English, okay? Okay. If you were in Sunday school, you know that we talked about the history of the church in the first three centuries, tremendous persecution. And one thing we always need to remember is that the first disciples chosen by the Lord all died of martyrs' deaths, with the exception of the Apostle John. The only reason he didn't die a martyr is he lived through being placed in boiling oil before he was then sent in exile in Patmos, where he received the revelation which we have in our Bibles. The first of these disciples was named Andrew. And I'd like to just talk a little bit about Andrew's life as an example of faith for each of us as we are disciples of Jesus, as we follow the Lord, as we serve the Lord. I'd like to read a very short portion, John 1, verse 40 to 44, and then we'll have a word of prayer. One or two who heard John the Baptist, speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. When Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. On the next day, he desired to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Peter found Nathanael and said to him, or Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Heavenly Father, as we look to your word this morning, we're trusting that your spirit will open our hearts to understand the truths that you have for us. We thank you for this precious word that we have in our hands. The down through history was burned, destroyed. Satan tried in so many ways to obliterate, but you preserved it miraculously for us. Help us to always be thankful and appreciate the wealth of your word which you have given to us and the examples of faith that are contained therein. In Christ our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Andrew was the first disciple, number one. His name means the strong one, the conqueror. And when you read that, you think, well, that would make a lot of sense. Andrew, he should be the top guy. He was the first one chosen. Now, Andrew had a family. His father's name was John, and Peter was his brother. And at a certain point, their family moved to Capernaum, and they lived in Capernaum. In Mark 1:29, there's a little portion here that I want to share. Mark 1:29 says, "Immediately after they came out of the synagogue," this is in Capernaum, "they came to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." Now, if you've ever been to the Holy Land, I trust you'll have that opportunity before the millennium to go there. When you come out, there's a synagogue which is rebuilt. It's not the original one from the time of Jesus, but the same place. When you walk out of that synagogue, it's only 300 or 400 yards straight down a little incline to the home that they've discovered was Peter and Andrew's. And so you can picture it in this portion where it says, leaving the synagogue, they went into the house of Peter and Andrew. So it was right there in downtown Capernaum, right there on the, on the shore of Sea of Galilee. And we see his calling, not only his name, his family, but his calling as the first disciple. When Jesus called him, he was the first. He was the first one. Back in Mark again, I'd like to go for chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 29 I read earlier, but in verse 14, this is, now after John had been delivered up into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. In another passage, it talks about Simon, or Andrew, when he found the Lord, it says he brought his brother to the Lord. Now, obviously, this is a successive moment. When Peter had already met these two, and he calls out to them, he says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Interesting, he took what they were doing. They were fishermen. And he said, now follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, instead of for fish, moving them from one career to another. But this, of course, a much more important one, bringing people to Christ. Like I say, I praise God he called me to serve him on the mission field. I praise God for every Christian man who serves the Lord faithfully in what we call a secular occupation, because that's also a mission field, and it's so important. But frankly, if I spent my whole life building beautiful wood cabinets, when I go to heaven, I'm not going to take one of them with me. But if I spend my life bringing people to Jesus, we're all going to go together. Won't that be wonderful to take our life's ministry, our life's work, people we've reached out to with the gospel, to take them with us to the Lord? So Andrew, one thing was thing about Andrew, he had a zeal for evangelism. And it says the first thing he did when Jesus talked to him, he brought his brother to Jesus. And to me, that is a tremendous blessing. So many times, well, there's always a first person that gets saved in a family. Very rarely does an entire family come to Christ at once. But when that first person comes to Christ, they have a tremendous responsibility to bring their family members to Jesus. Now, we can't save anybody, but we can share the gospel, and we can pray, and we can live the life of Christ. We can show people that our life has been changed. One of the problems that we have in the prison ministry is that a man gets saved in prison. I mean, when he got arrested, he was a wretch of a person. He gets saved in prison. He's a new person in Christ. He gets out of prison and goes home, and he's not the same man. So many of our men, when they come home and their wife realizes they're not the same man they were before, they don't want that. And they can't see the old thing about following Jesus with your life, and it causes some real heartaches. But our greatest desire when you come to know Christ should be to see our family members come to know Christ. We love our family. We have great times together. But I can't bear the thought that we won't spend eternity together. And when our family members do not come to know Christ, the end of this life is the end of our relationship with them. We'll never see them again. How important it is that we share Christ with our family members. And Andrew did just that. The first thing he did is brought his brother Peter to Christ. Now, as we read, and this would be another story, another study, the life of Peter, he was very vivacious. He was a go-getter. Maybe Andrew was a little bit less flamboyant, but he brought Peter to Christ. But then we also see, having brought Peter to Christ, we see the humility in the life of Andrew. I don't know about you, but you would think Andrew, being the first disciple, he had a right to expect to be number one, to lead. Here he brings his brother to Jesus, and his brother becomes the important one. Now, Peter was not the first pope, okay? Let's be clear about that. But it is true, in the Gospels, Peter is always listed first among the disciples. Andrew kind of just stepped back. Go ahead, Peter. He stepped back, and Andrew was not even part of the big three, Peter, James, and John. We see that several times in Mark at the Transfiguration. In Mark 9, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and those three get to see his glory. Andrew wasn't there. He was out. He missed out on that, but he wasn't part of that group. In Mark 5, when at the raising of Jairus' daughter, it specifically says that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him in that occasion. Once again, Andrew, well, who am I? Chopped liver? Well, he wasn't part of the big three. And then the last time, and this is so touching as we think of the Lord's death for us, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he takes, they're all there, and Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him to go a little farther in the garden to pray. Of course, they went to sleep, but Jesus picked those three. And once again, Andrew, he's on the outside. But he never complained. He was faithful to his calling, even though the brother that he brought to Christ had become the leader in the group. He would think, by rights, I should be that leader. You know, so we had a situation in our church a number of years ago that there was a young man who was an immigrant. He was from Africa. And unfortunately, he did not really know Christ in his life. He was a religious evangelical. But he had the idea from his culture that whoever was in the church longest after me, if I was gone, would become the pastor. And at a certain point, he did everything he could before he finally had to discipline and he was gone. Did everything he could to get me out of there because he, by rights of time, would become the pastor of the church. Well, that was his culture in Africa. Well, I don't know about Andrew's Jewish culture, but he might have thought, wow, I brought my brother to Jesus. I knew Jesus before him. Why am I not leading like he is? So we see his humility, great humility. And you know, we see that in the life of believers today. Think about a person that you have the privilege of bringing to Christ, and that person makes great strides and goes forward and becomes a leader in the church. I think for a parent, our greatest joy, grandparents especially, when you see your children or your grandchildren become better than you, that means you've been a good teacher. You've been an encouragement to them. I have to say that in my house, I can't beat my grandchildren in ping pong. I can't beat them in Scrabble. I do the best I can, but it's a joy for me to have those kids go forward. And when I tell you that my sons, Jonathan and Joshua, who are both missionaries, they are fantastic preachers. much better than their dad. Much better. But that's a joy. That's a joy for me. But I don't know about Andrew. If he had had such joy to see his brother that he brought to the Lord, who stepped up and became number one, the leader in the group of the disciples. Andrew, however, had a heart of service. A heart of service. And we see this three specific times I want to look at with you briefly. In John 6, he helped provide a meal for about 15,000 people. We say the feeding of the 5,000. Well, it was 5,000 men plus women and children, so it was 15, 20,000 people. In John 6, as Jesus says to the men, organize the people. It's too late. We can't send them away. They won't get their meal. We got to feed them. And they're looking at each other thinking, wow, what do you mean? How, where are we going to go get food? In verse 8, there's this, Philip says, 200, verse 7, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. We can't even scratch the surface. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, it's interesting, you never find the phrase Peter, Andrew's brother. It's always Andrew, Peter's brother. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are these for so many people?" And here we see Andrew, he didn't know what the Lord was going to do with this. But he said, here is something. Here is something, Lord. This is what we have. And I can just imagine Andrew going to this little boy, and his mom had packed him a lunch to carry with him to follow Jesus. And he says, "Lad, would you mind giving your lunch to Jesus so that he could feed this whole crowd?" And I know children, so many, it's mine. You know, I can just imagine his first reaction as Andrew spoke to him. And then Andrew has the courage to say, "Well, I have found this, but what are these things among so many?" And then Jesus, "Have the people sit down." And we know the story. Jesus blessed us and gave a multitude of fish and food and meat and bread to feed the whole crowd and gather up baskets full afterwards. I imagine that little boy when he got home carrying all these leftover fish and bread. Well, what am I going to do with that? It will never fit in the fridge, you know. But anyways, Andrew had a heart for service. He saw a need and went about to see how in the world he could help in meeting that need. And then John 12, we find another interesting moment when some Greeks. Now, I don't know if they were Greek Jews or if they were Greek Gentiles. I think they probably were Gentiles, but how would they get close to the Lord? I don't know. They came to Philip and they said, "We would see Jesus." Philip, "Well, really? I better talk to somebody else." So Philip went and told Andrew, "What are we going to do with these guys? They want to see Jesus." And they came, Andrew and Philip came to tell Jesus, "There's these men, these Greeks want to talk to you, want to see you." So here we have Andrew willing to help some curious people who wanted to know Jesus. And I think what a blessing it is when we, as God's people, are ready to step up When somebody mentions something about the Lord, when somebody mentions some difficulty they go through in life, when somebody mentions about the doubt they're maybe having with their religion, when something like this comes up, are we ready to step up and say, well, let's talk to Jesus about that? And they, Andrew and Philip, they brought these men to Jesus. And here we see the heart of evangelist of Andrew reaching out to somebody who needed to know Jesus. I just think so many times people say, well, I would like to be a witness, but I just don't have any opportunities. And I say, if you in the morning, as you read your Bible, if you pray and say, Lord, please today give me an opportunity to be a witness for you. If you pray that prayer, I can just guarantee you that that day, the Lord will give you on a silver platter an opportunity to share your faith. It happens with me all the time. Many times we don't have because we don't ask, James says. Well, I don't have an opportunity. Well, did you ask God to give you an opportunity? Did you think about the waitress? Did you think about the guy who pumped gas for you? Think about the clerk at the store. Somebody you saw on the street, there was a need, and you helped them out. We all have opportunities. And our prayer, I have to tell you, we pray for Allegheny Baptist every day, that God will help you and give you wisdom, courage, and strength, and eyes. We do this. I got my eyes on you. An opportunity to see ways that you can share the gospel around about you, because that's our job. And Andrew had that gift, which wasn't extraordinary. It was just normal for somebody who followed Jesus to want to bring somebody else to Jesus. When you know what Jesus has done for you, the most normal thing for you is to share that with somebody else so that they can know Jesus, so that they can have the same joy and peace that you have. So he brought these curious Greeks to meet Jesus. And then in Mark 13, there's another situation where Jesus has some of the men by himself. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. Jesus said to him, do you see that these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Interesting how this prophecy was fulfilled. You know, as the temple burned, the gold furnishings, the gold melted and ran down between the cracks in the rocks. Well, to get that gold, what did they have to do? They had to take it all apart. Not one stone left in it. We had a situation like that in Perugia a number of years ago. One of the old churches had a gold-plated ceiling, and there was a fire, an electrical fire in this church. And when they came in to fight the fire, gold was just dropping from the ceiling. So they had to close it off, make sure nobody's going to come in and take any of that gold as they put the fire out and so on. But that's what happened with the temple. When they burned it, the gold went down between the cracks of the stones. Not one stone left upon another. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And that gave Jesus an opportunity to share eschatology, the future, his future plans. Andrew was part of this group of men asking the Lord to explain the future. You just said something terrible. You said our temple is going to be totally torn down. Explain it. What's going to happen? And so his interest in future times was very interesting. You know, we're living in very difficult times. We're living in the end times. And it's getting worse by moment. And we need to be able to take advantage with people's fear, with people's uncertainty about tomorrow. We need to take advantage of the time to be. We know how it all ends because we read the last chapter. We know what's going to happen. And Andrew was interested in that too. He was interested in future times. Well, the last thing we noticed about Andrew was his faithfulness to the Lord in martyrdom. And there's no scripture for this because it's not there. The book of Acts ends where it ends. And none of the writers of the God, or the letters mentioned. But history is a great way to study. History is not, that man writes down, is not inspired. There are a lot of conflicting things there. But it's good to read there. And according to history, what we saw briefly this morning, Andrew went as a missionary. The Lord said, go ye into all the world. He went. He took the gospel to Ethiopia. And he had already been up in northern Europe. It's called Scythia, which is now Russia. In fact, Andrew is the patron saint of Russia. Why is that? Because he went up there with the gospel. Then later he went down to the south, and he was preaching the gospel actually in Greece, near Patras in Greece, preaching the gospel, and the emperor's lieutenant, who was ruling the area, the lieutenant's wife heard the gospel, and she was saved. She followed Jesus with her life. The emperor's lieutenant was so angry that his wife was a new creature in Christ that he arrested Andrew and he put him on a cross, an X-shaped cross. You've ever seen this cross? They call it St. Andrew's cross. It's not up and down. It's an X shape. They put him on that cross where he remained for 2 days before he died. The date is November 30th. November 30th, when he gave his life for Christ. Actually, they say he was buried then together with Luke, the evangelist. In Constantine's time, his body, St. Andrew's body, was brought to Constantinople, and then Rome, and put in St. Peter's. And they have what they claim is his grave there now. I got this from one of my antique books that I have in my home. So Andrew is a symbol of faithfulness to the end. Humble faithfulness. And you know, as you serve God here, a lot of times you're going to do things for the Lord, only for him. You're going to do things here that you wouldn't take money to do. You wouldn't be paid to do. You wouldn't do it, but you're going to do it for him. And you know, many times nobody's even going to notice. Nobody's even going to say, thank you so much. But you've done it for the Lord. And that's how Andrew was. Serve God just with what he gave. My brother, he went ahead. Okay, God bless him. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing, being faithful to the end. And that's the example that Andrew is for us. Now, I wanted to close my message with a song. Maybe I'll do it when Rachel comes back later after the Lord's table. But I'm going to turn it over to the pastor now as we reflect on what the Lord has done for us. We need to be resolved to follow him, to obey, and to be faithful in what our job is for his glory in this church. God bless.